Well, Shane, as you prepare to go off to this new work in Portugal, I really do want to send you off with what I believe is one of the most precious promises I know of in the whole Bible. This is a promise that has sustained me over and over again in my own Christian life, and it is a promise that I turn to perhaps more than any other to encourage others pastorally when they're facing unsettling times. And that promise comes from Isaiah 41, verse 10. God speaks and says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Shane, I want you to take this promise this morning, and I want you to tuck it away for safekeeping, like your passport. I want you to carry it with you no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing. But as I direct this to you, Shane, this morning, I also want to direct this promise to every single one of us who are hearing this message. Because this is not just a promise for Shane this morning, this is a promise for each of us if we are indeed in Christ. This is a promise that can be precious to us as we encounter things so often in our lives that can make us feel unsettled, that can make us experience uncertainty, and to be honest, that can just make us feel worried. In fact, I want to invite you to take a moment this morning just to think about something in your life at the moment that is causing you to feel perhaps a little bit unsettled. It could be something relatively small, or it could be something that you feel is pretty overwhelming. I want you to just think of something that's causing you to feel unsettled or perhaps anxious or worried. It's just not the way you'd want it to be, and you don't know what to do about it, or you don't know how you're going to face it. Something that's in front of you that just makes you feel tight. I want you to think about that. And Shane, I want you to think of all that stuff you've just mentioned for prayer that's still up in the air for you that could make you feel a bit unsettled within. And as we think about those things, I pray that you, in this moment, would just open your heart to the Lord and say, "Lord, with this thing, oh Lord, this morning, strengthen me through your word. May your promise give me life," as the psalmist prayed in Psalm 119. For that is what this passage, Isaiah 41 and verse 10, the promise at the center of it, is in our Bibles to do. This is here to help us fight fear by applying faith to the promise of God's strengthening presence. That's the main point of this message this morning, how we can fight fear with faith in the promise of God's strengthening presence. But if we're going to get what this promise is all about in verse 10, first we've got to look at it in its context, because the first five verses of Isaiah 41 show us a context of uncertainty and fear. Then we get in the passage how not to deal with fear by trusting in our own strength. And then as we come to verse 10 and following, we see how we should fight fear by looking to God to strengthen us, help us, and uphold us. So that's our little roadmap for going through this. Let's just set this up by looking at the context. In the first five verses, we see a very real experience of uncertainty that causes fear. See how in verses 1 to 4, God announces to this people known as the coastlands. That's a word for the ends of the earth, essentially, as we will come to see in verse 5. The coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. So coastlands kind of speaks of ends of the earth. God announces to all people, but especially in its context here in Isaiah, coastlands speaks of the areas in and around the Middle East directly. And God announces here that there's an invasion coming to those areas in and around the Middle East from a mighty ruler, and that the peoples must embrace themselves for it. Now, the book of Isaiah, was prophesying around 700 BC. And historically, shortly after his ministry, we know that this happened. The Persian king, Cyrus the Great, who ruled through most of the 6th century BC and was extending his empire continually, he did indeed sweep right through Israel, and he claimed all those lands for himself and for his empire. This is before Cyrus the Great invaded. God gives a warning. Look at how he describes the invasion in verses 2 and 3. God speaks of one being stirred up in the east, whom victory meets at every step. This ruler overthrows nations with ease, tramples kings underfoot. Then in verse 3 we read, he just takes over a nation and then he moves on with ease to continue the increase of his kingdom. In verse 4, God reminds the people that this ruler, though he is powerful, is still an instrument in God's hand to accomplish his purposes. In fact, this king will be an instrument of God's judgment on those nations who have turned away from God. But this word in verse 4 of God's sovereign rule over history brings little comfort to the people who've heard this announcement of an impending invasion. Because notice how in verse 5, the coastlands, the people respond. The coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. Now you can imagine how you would tremble yourself, wouldn't you? If you were in your country and you knew a powerful army is rising up and a powerful leader is going to sweep through. It's going to overthrow your country politically. Everything will be destabilized. And suddenly everything that you've known that is stable is now unstable. The first part of this chapter introduces us to a group of people who've been told that change is coming. There's going to be political instability, upheaval, and loads of uncertainty. And how are they responding? With fear and anxiety. Now, I wonder if you've ever been in this place. Because this is not an experience unique to just them then. So often in life, we experience things that happen that we didn't expect to happen. We experience uncertainty and all the emotions that come with it. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're in this place. There's something up in the air, something unsettling, something of uncertainty as you look forward, and it just drains you of emotional energy. Maybe for you this morning here, it's not political uncertainty, though we have plenty of that in our country. Perhaps for you, it's something more personal this morning. You feel fearful and anxious about whatever this thing is. Maybe it's a stressful relationship. Maybe it's loneliness you're experiencing. Maybe you're looking into a future of being single and you worry about it. Maybe it's a tough decision at work or your job itself. Maybe it's financial strain or a medical issue. Maybe it's serious sickness in yourself or in someone you love. Maybe it's potential grief you're facing. Maybe it's a child you're worried about. Maybe you're going through lots of change right now and you just don't know where to turn. The future's uncertain. Maybe you've just so much coming at you that you just find yourself saying often inwardly, I don't think I can cope. No matter how tough we are, there are often things that enter our lives that cause us to worry and feel afraid. That's the context into which the incredible promise of Isaiah 41 verse 10 comes. Now, Shane, I know you're a pretty level-headed guy, but I also know that there are still uncertainties for you as you look out on this trip to Portugal. You think about all that you're going to. Most missionaries that I know, and in my own experience going for a couple of years to Madagascar, you usually arrive and very quickly realize that so much is different to what you expected, or you're given a different assignment, and you find yourself doing all these things that you don't really think you would ever do. There's so much uncertainty, so much in front of you. And I know all of that can create a certain sense of anxiety. The big question for us this morning, for you, Shane, for all of us, is what difference does being a Christian make in the world to how we face fear? What difference does our faith make to those circumstances where we're surrounded with uncertainty, whether it's going to Portugal or whatever you have in your mind that feels so uncertain to you this morning? How do we as Christians face those kind of fearful times in our lives? How are we to be different from those in the world? Well, before we get the positive answer to that question, we see in the passage one way that we should not go about dealing with this experience of fear, and that is by trying to face it in our own strength. So here we move now from the context to the first way to deal with fear, how not to do it, trying to face it in our own strength. Look at how verses 6 and 7 take us into this attitude of trying to face fear in your own strength. The same group, these peoples in the coastlands, peoples away from God, in verse 6, we read, "Everyone helps his neighbor and says to his brother, 'Be strong.'" So the first move made here by the people of verse 6, who've heard this scary announcement that an invasion is coming, they look to their own strength, their own resources. To face their fear, they think, right, we gotta turn in on ourselves, and we gotta muster up strength within to face this. There's no looking outwards to God. There's no looking and calling upon the name of the Lord for strength that comes from Him. There's just what we could call a turning in on themselves. And I use that language quite intentionally. The reformer Martin Luther used a Latin phrase to describe this kind of thing. It's a great phrase. It would be good for you to just to pick this one up. The phrase is incurvatus in se. Incurvatus in se. It means curving in on yourself. And Luther actually said, this is the great problem with us all as humanity. Instead of lifting our eyes and our heads and our hearts up to the Lord and saying thanks to Him as creator, thanks to Him as maker, looking to Him outside of ourselves for strength and help, instead of doing that, what do? We curve in on ourselves. That's what the people do here in verse 6. And what's the big problem with curving in on yourself to look for your own strength? Well, frankly, we're not strong enough to overcome all the stuff that this world throws at us by ourselves. Now, that might insult you, but it's true. We're not inherently strong in ourselves. We are actually inherently insecure and fragile. Surely, this past year and a half has taught us such. You think of it, a microscopic virus that we can't even see has just stopped all our so-called progress, stopped the world in its tracks, frozen the stock markets, turned everything upside down, international travel, everything. Something we can't even see stops us in a moment. Why? Because there's terror, because this thing can kill us. And we think we're strong. We are so more fragile than we realize. You see, we've been confronted in this past year and a half with the ultimate big thing that we are powerless against, and that is death, our mortality. And we can build walls of security around ourselves, the best medical care, and all that is good, but remember, the reason that we do all of this is because we are inherently fragile. So the first thing that the people do here in this passage when they're confronted with uncertainty and fear is they just turn into themselves and think, we can be strong, we can do this. And I think that's deception. We're not strong enough to cope with all the things that come at us in this life. And that is proven by the fact that none of us can do anything ultimately to stop the fact that we will one day die. I often think when I hear of people speaking of the vaccine, how many lives it will save. And I just think, yes, for a while. It will prolong life. But are you going to vaccinate people against death? Ultimately, no. The second thing then that the people do, the coastlands who hear of the threat, the second thing they do here is they seek to reinforce their idols. Look at verse 7. The craftsman strengthens the goldsmith, he who smooths with the hammer, him who strikes the anvil, saying of the soldering, it is good. And they strengthen it with nails so that it cannot be moved. Now, the picture here is of a people who are hoping in little idols, their own man-made gods. Imagine little metal statues. And they're hoping that their little man-made gods will be able to help them. There's an army invading. There's political instability. There's so many uncertainties. Oh, my little man-made God, help me. But here's what's happening. The people realize there's a tidal wave coming in terms of God's judgment through this army that's going to invade historically through Cyrus the Great. And what do they need to do? They need to get their little gods and they need to hammer them down so they don't fall when the tidal wave comes. The soldering, is it strong enough? Is it good? They have to reinforce and strengthen the gods they're looking to for strength. It's almost laughable. There's something pathetic in this picture that we must see. The people have made their own idols to worship and look to for strength and protection in life. But now that something threatening is coming, the wave of judgment from God, they're the ones having to strengthen their idols. It's so sad. Hopefully this thing that we've hoped in that is not God, it won't topple over. Reflecting on this again and thinking about our mortality, the fact that one day we will all die. One day a tidal wave of death will ultimately swallow each one of us up. Isn't it sobering to think that in 100 years none of us will be here? We'll all be either in heaven or in hell. Isn't that sobering? We deny death as if it's not a reality. We ignore our mortality in the world. We make medicines. We produce vaccines. We use anti-aging creams. This is all good. But let's remember, it's temporary. We may bring this virus under control, but we'll never bring death under control. One day, our strength will give way for the last time. One day, everything that is not God that we hoped in to give us life and satisfaction and happiness, one day it'll all go. We will be laid bare in that moment before the eyes of a holy God. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Our own strength, our own efforts, our own goodness will never be sufficient to deal with the greatest threat that stands in front of us all. That is death and the judgment that will follow. Our only hope in that day is that we are found standing in the strong one, the rock, Jesus Christ. Because if you run into Christ and the wave of God's judgment swells, you will be safe in the rock. This is our wonderful hope. And it is the hope that Shane will be proclaiming to those who do not know Jesus in Portugal. It is wonderful. But let's reflect on this for a moment, because what I'm saying, remember, in this point is, here's the way not to deal with your own fear and uncertainty. Turning in and seeking to face it in your own strength. And as Christians, we must be careful that this is not how we try to face all the tough things in front of us in life. Of course, we hope in Christ alone for that day when we stand before God. But what about all the other fears and uncertainties of today and tomorrow and the week and months, weeks and months that lie ahead? Sometimes we can actually act when we're facing uncertainty and things that make us afraid. Sometimes we can act as if we're the ones who have to fix everything and make all the stuff happen. Yes, we may have to do things. We have to take responsibility for our actions. But let's always remember, ultimately, We have to keep placing all of our times, all of our circumstances, all of the things that cause us fear and uncertainty, and we have to keep putting them into the hands of God and saying, God, ultimately with this, you're God and I'm not. You're sovereign and I'm not. You're good. You're in control. I'm not ultimately in control of this. Sometimes we live and face our fears as Christians as if God's not there. We turn in on ourselves and look to our own resources. And functionally, we're looking to our own strength to get through and not looking up and outside of ourselves to get through. So for life and death, we do not look in on ourselves to our own strength. We look outside of ourselves and apply our faith to the promises of God. And that is where the passage now takes us. In this third and final section, I just want us to think now, right, we've seen the context of fear, uncertainty. We've thought of that for ourselves. We've seen how not to do this. Turn in on yourself. Just seek your own way. Now, how do we as Christians face fear? We face it by trusting in the promised presence of God to strengthen us. God now makes two incredible statements that are designed to be the place where we find comfort in facing the things that can make us feel uncertain and fearful. Shane, these are here for you as you prepare to go to Portugal. Everyone else hearing this, they are here for you if you're in Christ this morning. We get a reassurance-giving truth and a courage-giving promise. I want us to get both of these. A reassurance-giving truth, first of all. God says, remember this. When you're fearful, remember this. You're important to me. That is essentially what God is saying in verses 8 and 9. When we're facing things that make us unsettled, our enemy Satan would want us to think that God doesn't care about us. He's forgotten us. He's cast you off. That's what Satan will say in your ear. But look at how in verses 8 and 9, God restates this truth over and over again, that he never casts off his people. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you're my servant. I've chosen you and not cast you off. Do you see how over and over again God wants his people to know you're important to me? I've chosen you. I've called you from the very ends of the earth. You're my servant. You're my friend. When uncertainty and anxiety is upon us, God wants us to remember who we are. A people chosen by God, loved by God, a God who will never forget us, never cast us off. As he says in just a few chapters in Isaiah 49, God speaks and says, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even she may forget. Yet I will not forget you. So I want you to hear this morning. Shane, I want you to hear this for you. Whatever came to your mind, that unsettling thing that's in front of you that's making you feel fearful and anxious, hear God say, I will never forget you. You're important to me. I know all about this. I have not cast you off. You're my chosen one, my servant. I'm not going to let you go to face this by yourself. You're important to me. That's the first thing God wants his people to get here. But then second, he gives them this incredible courage-giving promise in all of that context in verse 10. The promise is made up of one command stated in two ways. The command, fear not, do not be dismayed. That means don't be afraid in the face of this thing that's causing you uncertainty. Don't lose hope. Don't be discouraged. Don't fear. Don't be dismayed. You know, literally in the Hebrew, the word dismayed there, it means darting your eyes about quickly, searching for someone or something to help you, and then being discouraged. So God speaks to you this morning through his word, through his inscripturated word. And he says, see that thing in front of you that's making you feel uncertain and afraid? Don't be afraid of it. Don't be discouraged by it. And then he gives us five reasons for why we don't have to be afraid and don't have to be discouraged. Number one, fear not, for I am with you. This is incredible. Shane, as you go to Portugal, as you go out this week and face this thing that's creating that uncertainty in your heart and life, God says, don't be afraid. I'm with you in this. I will be with you as you go. I will be with you. I'll never leave your side. You're not facing all of this uncertainty by yourself. It's uncertain to you, but it's not uncertain to me, says God. He knows the end from the beginning. He will be with you. I will be with you. Second, anchor for this call not to fear. Fear not, for I am your God. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. This is what we've just been thinking about. God saying, you're important to me. All of my sovereignty is here to care for you. All of my power, the God who is the God of the nations, the God of history. He says, all of my sovereignty is here for you. Reason three, why we don't have to be afraid. God says, I will strengthen you. I will supply the strength you need to face this. And when you feel like your strength giving out and you've nothing more, I will put strength into you. Reason four, I will help you. This is God saying, I will give you resources of wisdom and counsel and encouragement. I'm going to help you as you face this and all the uncertainty. I'm going to help you with the future of this child and you don't know how it's going to go. Or this loved one that's lost and you don't know where they're at. I'm going to help you to cope with that. I'm going to help you as your child transitions to this new stage of life. You're not going to face it on your own. I'm going to help you. Then fifthly, God says, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now this is wonderful because this is God in a sense. I don't know what we want to say reverently. Smiling at the petty nothingness that is all the false idols that people are hoping in. God says, I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. Where all those coastlands are saying, is our God going to stand? We have to nail it down so that it doesn't fall over. We've got to make sure it's soldered together so that it doesn't fall over. And think of all the ways we look to different things in this world and say, will they hold? God says, you don't have to make sure that I'm upheld. I'm the one who makes sure that you're upheld. When all the world's trying to convince herself, we're strong, we can do it, we can face it, we'll not fall. God says you will fall unless you're in my right hand. So God says, hear this. Whatever was in your mind when I asked you to think of something unsettling, uncertain that's causing you fear, God says, fear not, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand so that you will not fall. And remember, this doesn't mean that everything will always turn out the way we think it should. Sometimes God steps in and intervenes directly in amazing ways to change our circumstances. But sometimes we're called to wait as he teaches us to trust him in the furnace of affliction. But the heart of this promise is that we'll never stand in the furnace alone. There is one in the furnace with us. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I know your minds will be going there if you know the Bible at all. The three men are thrown into the fire, persecuted, facing hardship. The king looks in and says, did I not just put three people into the fire? Well, I see another walking around, and he looks like a son of the gods. God with his people in the furnace. So it doesn't mean everything will always be easy or everything will turn out the way that you thought and hoped it would. But it means no matter what, no matter what, no matter what, God says, I'll strengthen you, I'll help you, I'll uphold you no matter what. That's one thing that is certain. God says in just two chapters over, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you go through the rivers, all symbolizing affliction, they'll not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. The flame will not consume you. Think of that in life, but also think of that when you're facing the judgment of God. Not touched. And that's where God goes in the last two verses, verses 11 and 12 here. Time has moved on, so I don't have time to unpack this as fully as I should. But in verses 11, 12, God speaks and essentially just says, look, everyone who's incensed against you, they'll be confounded in the end. All those who war against you, in the end, ultimately, will be as nothing at all. Do you know what God's saying there in the last two verses? Never forget this. God says, the battle belongs to me. The battle belongs to me. See this thing that you're afraid of? And you're getting all bent out of shape because you think it's up to you to solve it, you to sort it, you to fix it. God says, remember, like he said to the Israelites at the Red Sea, whenever the sea of death was in front of them, the army of Pharaoh, the death sentence was behind them. What did God say? You need only to be still. The Lord will fight for you. The battle, this battle of your fear about your aging parents, or your fear about the future for your son, what will happen, or your fear about singleness, or your fear about money, or your fear even about provision and this church and the future of it, whatever it is, don't forget, God says, the battle is ultimately mine. So in closing, I want you to take this promise as a never-ending spring of comfort and help for you in all the things in life that are unsettling you. Whatever's on your mind, whatever's on your heart this morning, Shane, as you go to Portugal with all of the newness, all of the uncertainties in front of you, you take this promise with you. God says, fear not, I'll be with you. Do not be dismayed. I'll be your God. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll uphold you every step of the way with my righteous right hand. This is all true for us if we are Christians. This is not true for you if you're not a Christian. But it can be true for you this morning if you will receive Jesus. Did you notice the gospel in this text? What is the ultimate threat here given in verse 1? Let us draw near together for judgment. God is coming in judgment. What do the nations do? They try to fix that problem by themselves in their own strength. And it does not work. But God says in verse 8, but you, my people. And I want to put that but you before you. So there's things that are difficult in this life. Fear and judgment is coming, ultimately, the most difficult thing. So many people might just say, well, I'll just go it my own way. I'll turn into myself. I'll be strong. I'll be okay to face God by myself. God says that will not work. And then he turns and says, but you. Will you trust in my strength? Will you trust in my provision? Will you trust that I will be your rock and refuge in that day? I have sent my son to be your refuge, to be the place where you can be forgiven of all your sin, where you can know me as your strengthening, helping, upholding God. The only way to know God in that way is to receive Jesus, because the Father said he sent the Son into the world so that we could be reconciled with God and know him as this God. Only way to find all of this preciousness in God is to first come to Jesus and to receive him by faith. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you to take all my sin away because it stops me from knowing God. You died on the cross to blow it all away. I need to come back to the Father. I need to know him in this way. I want that, Lord. So this can be all of your precious truth if you will receive Jesus this morning. And I would urge you to do so. Shane, every one of us, as we go out into what's before us, we go into this world again this week with this incredible promise from God. And remember, it was the promise that was on the very lips of Jesus Christ, the last thing he said before he ascended to continue his mission from the command center with his Father at the Father's right hand. What did Jesus say? He echoed this very promise of Isaiah 41:10 when he said, "As you go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you," what did he close off by saying? "Surely I am with you to the very end of the age." So we go forward. Shane, you go forward. We go forward in our mission here and to the nations with these words resounding through our souls. Jesus says, "I'll be with you in this thing, in this work of disciple making, whatever it is that's in front of you, I'm with you in it to strengthen you, help you, and uphold you." Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for this incredible promise that is yes for us in Jesus. And as we respond now and share the Lord's Supper together and sing, we just pray that you'd continue and draw very near to us and strengthen us and help us and uphold us as we respond in this way that Jesus has appointed. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we prepare our hearts and minds for the Lord's Supper, we'll sing the first part of this lovely hymn, "When I Fear My Faith Will Fail, Christ Will Hold Me Fast." Sing the first part and then just sit down afterwards and I'll lead us into our time around the Lord's table.
Seated.